finish the observations, and then I want to bring up a young man who's going to present our speaker. Let me just say to you that one of the things that we are certain of here at Mount Zion is what God has called us to do. And part of that, he has called us to be an advocate for folk who don't have the voice and platform. So those of you that were here on last Sunday, you met a national representative from the Red Cross who shared with you the fact that we had worked out a partnership where we now have a person on the inside who's a member of Mount Zion in the regional national office of Red Cross, so that we are tied in, and not only us, but other churches as well throughout the impacted area are tied into the services that they provide, and we've already seen the benefit of that. Well, we did something else this week. Here at the office, we had a meeting with the leaders of SBA and FEMA, and we worked out a partnership with them, and then there's an organization called VOAD that we have worked out a partnership with, and here is the FEMA. One of their representatives is here, and he don't want me to recognize him. He's bashful, but Greg O'Reilly was one of those people in the meeting. And so here is how it works. You have access to FEMA in all of their disaster relief centers. You can go and sign up. However, if that does not work for you, you can sign up and work the entire FEMA process from right here at Mount Zion. And that's not just for our members, but for anybody. And you have two options to do that. There are FEMA representatives who will come here in any day and time that we ask them to service you. And the other part of that is this group called VOAD has provided for us 10 computers that are tied into the FEMA and SBA network, and you can come and you can fill out those if you're able to do that, and we'll have some people who can assist you without the presence of a representative. And so you can do that. And those computers are also mobile. And so part of our plan is to take those computers in the outlying areas. As long as we can hook up to somebody's Wi-Fi, we can sign you up wherever you are. And FEMA is working alongside us with that. The other part of that, many of you apply for FEMA, SBA, and you get denied. And because you read that denial and you stop reading. And so if you turn the page over, there's a process for appealing that shows you why you were denied. And so what we've also partnered to do is to help you work through that appeal process, because it could be one technical thing that's keeping you from getting what you need, and we want to be able to help you do that. And again, that's for Mount Zion, but for anybody, everybody who needs help. And so I want you to run tail that. And let's do what we can to help people. And it's the same on the SBA side as well. They say they want to help, and we want to make sure that we do what we can to help people. Amen? Miss Edith talked to you about the Fellowship Missionary Baptist Convention, so I won't say anything about that. But I will say this, and you heard it in my prayer, and in the 8 o'clock service, you heard a whole sermon. Those of you that were here, in Georgia, you have to have a majority vote, 50% plus one, to be elected as governor. And for these other races that we are so keenly watching and aware of. And so, if neither candidate gets 50%, there's a runoff. And let me tell you, we don't need a runoff in Georgia. What we need is for some people to run over. Run over to your neighbor's house. Say, hey, have you voted? Run over to your enemy's house. Hey, have you voted? Run over to the club. When you run over everywhere you can and find somebody who needs to vote and help them to do that so that we can get 50 plus one come Tuesday night. We'll have something to celebrate. And as a part of that, we encourage the saints to pray, because we believe that prayer will change things. Amen. All righty. Again, we are so happy to have with us today. I started to call him an icon, but he's more than an icon. Started to call him a legend, but he's more than a legend. He's all of that. But what he is most for me, he's the intercessor. He stands in the gap and intercedes for people who don't have a voice. There are some people you will see on the CNNs and the MSNBC, and they get on there and they talk like they've lost their memory. And they've forgotten that it's not good enough for some of us to rise to the top, while there are others at the bottom who have no voice. And he is that voice for those at the bottom, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. He's a preacher par excellence. And my job is not to introduce him, but to say I'm glad that he is here. And I will tell you, a couple of weeks ago, my wife called me and said, Russia says she needs to talk to you. And so I called Russia Sherrod, my wife's sister, and she said, Mama needs to talk to you. And I got scared. I said, Miss Shirley Sherrod needs to talk to me. Yeah, call and tell her what's time. And that was the day we were having the Convoy of Hope helping the community. So I didn't get to call her that day because we worked into the night. I was dog tired. Then the next day, blessed one, Geraldine Hutley called me. Shirley Sherrod is here with me and she needs to talk to you. So what did I do? And so, and the good news, Sister Sherrod said, that Dr. Barber was going to be in town. He's going to be over in Cuthbert on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if he could preach at Mount Zion? And we agreed that it would be a wonderful thing if he could preach. And so I thank her for that call. And so now Brother Keith is going to come and introduce him. He's a part of his staff, and we've been corresponding back and forth. And he originally had a singer coming with him, but the singer did not come. Somebody tell me what time it is. All right. And so since the singer's not coming, you all can do one at a piece. See, we told him he was in the country, so y'all know what that means, one at a piece. Because we want to give him time to say what he has to say, because he has to leave shortly after he finishes to be at another location in another state. Amen? Bless you, sir.
Thank you. Good morning, Mount Zion. My name is Reverend Steve Roach Knight, and it's my privilege to be here this morning and to thank you on behalf of the Repairers of the Breach team who is here for the invitation to Mother Sherrod, to the shepherd of this house, Pastor Simmons. It is really, really, really an honor for us to be here with you all. To introduce my boss, Reverend Dr. William J. Barber II, he is president and senior lecturer of Repairers of the Breach, the organization that he founded several years ago as a leadership development organization, civil rights movement organization, to do the moral movement work in this country with a vision towards a third reconstruction that we believe God is about doing and working through us. To come about. We are in the middle of a four-state tour of a moral revival for voting rights. And as Pastor Simmons mentioned, we were in Cuthbert last night, and we are on our way to Jacksonville for an event there this evening. And so if you would, please give a warm greeting as he comes to Reverend Dr. William Barber.
Ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome to the stage the Mount Zion Praise and Worship Team. Take care of that.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless his holy name. Anybody have that testimony today that you can declare, I will Bless his holy name. Psalms 145 declares that great is the Lord, and he's greatly to be praised. It says his greatness is unsearchable. We can't even measure it. So we just want to declare this morning, the greatness of the Lord.
The greatness of the Lord is inconceivable.
The love that he showed.
All that he showed is
your hands in this place and just say glory,
glory
to the Lamb of God, the crucified Lamb, our risen Savior, the everlasting God. We give glory. He's Omega.
Omega.
the beginning and our end.
Forever
is He.
Turn to your neighbor and say, glory feel. Don't you let anything stop you from giving glory. One time, everybody in the church, glory. We thank you this morning for the Lamb that came and sacrificed for us. Thank you, God. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And right now, God, by his stripes, we are here. Glory to the Lamb of God. Now, God, help us, because we know whenever you call men and women to preach, you take the risk of putting treasure in trash, treasure in earthen vessels, sometimes faithful, sometimes faulty, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But you do it, God, that the excellency of the power might be of thee and not of us, and that when it is said and done, all we can do is say glory to the Lamb. Come now, Holy Spirit, with preaching, teaching, and hearing power. Somehow take these lips of clay and speak words of life, that the words of our heart and the meditation, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart might be acceptable in this place, acceptable to you, O God. Continue to consecrate the angel of this house and the people. For we know, God, where we are. We are in Mount Zion. And we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel at home. And I'm glad to be here. I want you all to know I do know how to wear a suit coat in church. But for the last 3 days, we've been traveling from Kentucky, from Mississippi, Kentucky, and Georgia, and had about 4 or 5 hours of sleep. But God is good, and I just felt like I could just be me this morning. And to make me feel comfortable, if there are a couple of brothers that would just take off your coat, so I would just like the pastor just... So I don't feel. And Shirley Sherrod is a bossy woman, but she gets things done. She loves y'all. She loves her people. She's full of grace and love, and I thank God for her. And try to do just about anything I can. Sometimes we run into conflicts with schedules, but she's such an icon, such a living treasure, her and her husband. And we thank God for both of them on today. I want to open this little book I read called the Bible now. And I want to just talk about a few texts real quick. We're platforming this out on 4 different live stream platform, so there may be, Pastor, as many as 100,000 people or more that will view this and what is happening here at Zion, and then we'll continue to retweet it. In Exodus chapter 14, the people have come out of Egypt, but on either side are mountains. Behind them is Pharaoh and his army. Before them is a Red Sea. And the people start questioning Moses round about verse 13, 12, 13. And they basically say, why you do this? Why'd you get us out here and make all these folk mad with us? You mean, why you got to run for governor and stuff and get all these folk all upset, Pastor? Why? And we should have just stayed where we were. At least we already had onions and leeks and stuff. Because, you know, you can be out of slavery. You can be physically out of slavery, but the slavery still be in you. And so Moses, the leader, gets scared of the people. And he goes to praying to God. And he tells the folks, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, a lot of folk think God said stand still, but that was Moses. And it wasn't even Moses in his faith, it was Moses in his fear. And so God said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Why are you praying to me? What's in your hand? He said, take what's in your hand. Because I didn't tell you to stand still. I told you to go forward. Then over in Isaiah 58, one of the great Jewish texts of Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it says, cry loud and spare not in the King James. And then in the Message Bible, it says, tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Because they're busy at worship. They love studying. They like to appear. They love to put on fast clothes and humble themselves. And they keep asking me, why is it we do all of this and nothing happens? And God says to tell, Isaiah says, tell them the bottom line is your fast days are for profit. You drive your employees too hard. You swing a mean fist. You're always talking about each other. And that's why your prayers won't get off the ground. And that's not the kind of fast I want. In the Message Bible, it says the kind of fast I want is that you break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, pay people what they deserve, cancel debt, share your food with the homeless, put clothes on the ill-clad, and then the lights will come on, I'll hear your prayers, and then you'll become repairers of the breach. Then Jesus in Matthew 23, was preaching his last series of sermons, and he looked at the religious scholars and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites, frauds. Prophetic words are not always easy words. He said frauds. He says, now let me tell you why you're fraud. You keep meticulous accounts of the books. You tithe everything you have, the tea leaves and all that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have done that. He said, but when you leave undone the weightier stuff, like justice and mercy and faith, then what you've done is you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. So you ought to do the tithing, but don't leave undone the most important thing, which is justice and mercy and faith. So from these three scriptures, I want to talk about when praying is not enough. And then I want to put a colon, if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Now, I want you to know I come from a praying tradition. I'm one of them, I pray now. I'm a closet prayer. I'm a kneeling prayer. If you mess with the Pentecostal side of me, I'm a tongue prayer. I pray. I come from prayer. My grandmama was a seer in the prophetic sense. My daddy was a great prayer. I come from prayer. I don't know how to make it without prayer. So I'm not one of these that is knocking prayer, but I've read enough of the Bible to know when prayer is not enough. I said to somebody the other day, they said, it sure is a praying time. I said, well, it always is. You really didn't say nothing deep. Talking about, child, it's a praying time. The Bible said pray without ceasing. It's always a praying time. But the question is, will you put any legs on your prayer? What will you do? Somebody say you ought to give him a praise. That ain't deep. You ought to pray it all the time. My praise will continually be in my mouth. But the question is, when you finish jumping high, what will you do when you come down? That's it. So every now and then we got to raise this question, what about when prayer is not enough? You know, I believe down here in southern Georgia, you all used to sing a little song, if we ever needed the Lord. Now, y'all didn't say no sure. See there? Done gone to putting on. Got this great big church y'all putting on. That's not what y'all said. You said, if we ever needed the Lord, and you didn't even say Lord, you said the Lord. We sure do. Talk to me, somebody. Don't y'all put on for company now. But I want to remix that in the hip-hop tradition and say, if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now, because prayer is not enough. And the reason why we must understand this now is, first, the place we are in history. Here we are today, Pastor Simmons, the angel of this house, and we sit here today 399 years since the first ship landed in Virginia to bring slaves. 248 years since Crispus Attucks was the first American to die in the Revolutionary War. 242 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 231 years since the Constitution was adopted. And 231 years since we, by the basis of our color, were fractionized in that Constitution and called 3/5 of a person. Here we are, 169 years since Harriet Tubman escaped slavery. 166 years since Frederick Douglass, quote, said in the 4th of July speech that America's 4th of July celebration were fraud, bombast, and hypocrisy until America did right by the sons and daughters of slaves. Here we are today, 155 years after the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, 153 years since the end of the Civil War, 148 years since the ratification of the 15th Amendment guaranteeing the right to vote, 45 years since the 14th Amendment that guaranteed equal protection under the law for everybody. Here we are, 64 years since Brown versus Board of Education, 63 years since the brutal murder of Emmett Till, 60-some years since acid was poured in the swimming pools right here in Albany, 58 years since the sit-ins in Greensboro, 54 years since Fannie Lou Hamer said there comes a time you gotta be sick and tired of being sick and tired. 57 years since the son of Georgia, Dr. King, said to the AFL-CIO, the only voting bloc that could transform America would be for blacks and poor whites and labor and Latinos to come together. 55 years since the death of Mega Evers. 55 years since the March on Washington. 55 years since four girls were blown up in a Baptist church in Birmingham, and 20 people were injured. 54 years since the signing of the Civil Rights Act. 53 years since Bloody Sunday. This year, where we are right now, 53 years since the Voting Rights Act. 53 years since Malcolm X was killed. 50 years since the assassination of Dr. King. 49 years since my parents sent me to segregated public schools. In 1968, 14 years after Brown versus Board was passed, 10 years since Barack Obama, whose name in Hebrew means praise the Lord, was sworn into the presidency of the United States, and no matter what they called it, they still had to call it Mr. President. And the reason I bring that up It's the reason why prayer is not enough. And if we ever needed to vote now, it's because, number one, in this present moment, we need to realize that we have been through too much, we've seen too much, we've fought too much to turn back now. If we ever needed to vote, we need to vote now. And prayer is not enough. Somebody has to exercise what's been delivered to us. In this place today, we've been through too much. Touch your neighbor and say, we've been through too much. And if you haven't been through too much, those that came before you have been through too much. Been through too much. But there's a second reason why prayer is not enough. And if we ever needed to vote, we need to vote now. And that's because of the problems in Georgia and in this nation. You know, people running for office that just want to divide people is not going to help us. Amen. Georgia's already tried that. You had a governor named Lester Maddox, and he said that the greatness of America was discrimination. He was governor, other people followed in his footsteps, and look where it's got us. So we've already tried division. If we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Prayer is not enough because of the problem. Somebody's hurting folk in Georgia. And it's gone on far too long. And we can't be silent anymore. 49%, Pastor, of the people in Georgia are poor and low income. That's 4.9 million members. Eve, I come from a place that was just hit by a hurricane. You just hit by a hurricane. You know that before this hurricane came, people were already in a storm. Talk to me, somebody. Economic storm. That's what I love about your pastor. He was telling me all the programs and the things that he was trying to do. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't go to church and preach in places where the pastor will ask people for an offering but doesn't go out to fight against the systems of poverty. Because to me, that doesn't make sense. 60% of every child in Georgia is poor. 1.5 million. 50% of all the women, all the sisters, raise your hand. 50% of all the women in Georgia are poor, 2.6 million people. 62% of the people of color in Georgia are poor, that's 2.9 million people. And 37% of white people are poor, that's 2 million. So poverty in Georgia is not just a black issue. In fact, the majority of the people poor in Georgia are white women and children. And that's one of the reasons so much attempt has been made over the years to keep black poor folk and white poor folk and brown poor folk separate from one another, because if they ever get together, they represent a power. And it's time for us to understand that in the way we vote and the way we move, because if you're white and you're poor and can't pay your light bill, and if you're black and you're poor and can't pay your light bill, and you're Native American and you're red and can't pay your light bill, or you're brown and you can't pay your light bill, or you're Asian and you can't pay your light bill, when the lights go off, we all black in the dark, so we might as well be together in the light. Somebody ought to help me. There are problems in Georgia, and that's why prayer is not enough if we ever needed to vote. From 1979 to 2012, the income of the top 1% grew by 134%, while the income at the bottom only increased by 7%. In Georgia, there are over 10,000 homeless people. And in Georgia, where you have a bare minimum wage, it takes a person working at minimum wage 93 hours a week of work to basically possibly afford a two-bedroom apartment. That means you have to work 2 weeks and a piece in a week. Just 2 weeks and a piece every week. So basically you have to work 10 weeks out of a month. There ain't 10 weeks in a month. 1.9 million workers in Georgia make less than $15 an hour. 47% of people in Georgia make less than a living wage. 1.5 million people in Georgia need SNAP, Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program. That's food stamps. And the sad thing is you have a whole passel, as my grandma used to say, a whole passel of extremist legislators that want to cut the SNAP program. And the majority of the people on food stamps in Georgia are white. In terms of raw numbers, the percentage is black, and in terms of raw numbers, it's white. The richest 1% of Georgians are expected to get 34% of the tax cut. But the poorest 20% are going to have to pay $200 more. In Georgia, you, your tax dollars have contributed $132 billion to the wars in Afghan and Iraq. That same money, if it was used here, we're in Afghanistan, we're in a war we cannot win, they've already said it, should have never been there. The same money that has come from Georgia to go to Afghanistan could have created 105,000 new jobs in clean energy and could have placed every Georgia child in Head Start early childhood education program and could have covered the entire cost of Medicaid for 1.4 million adults for 17 years. There's a problem in Georgia. You got 167,000 veterans. Where are all the veterans? 160,000 veterans in Georgia that have incomes under $36,000 a year, while defense contractors make $19 million a year. In Georgia, you have 1.2 million people who are uninsured. Georgia is the fourth highest of the 50 states. Think about that, Georgia. That's why you don't have time for somebody that's just running to divide you. You are the fourth out of all the 50 states. Georgia is the fourth highest number of people uninsured. And if your governor and legislature had simply expanded Medicaid, over 700,000 people would be covered. 30% of the census tracts in Georgia, people can't even afford water. Water. You have 53,000 people in prison, but 65% of them are people of color. And 145,000 people in Georgia, black residents, have gone to jail, paid their times. They now work and pay their taxes, but they can't vote. So Uncle Sam knows where they are, except on election day. You hear what I'm saying? And then when you look at America, there are 140 million poor people in America, 37 million people without insurance, even with the Affordable Care Act. There are 4 million people in America, 4 million families, that get up every morning that can buy unleaded gas and can't buy unleaded water. These are the questions facing America. And God told Moses, when you're dealing with Pharaoh politics, you can't just pray. God told us through Isaiah that just having religious services is not enough when there's injustice in the land. Jesus told us it is hypocrisy to just worship but not do the weightier matters of the law. And you got too many that want to go backwards. And you got a president bent on promoting discrimination. And then you have his enablers that are coming all up under him. And they act like reverend. I'm not talking partisan. I'm talking fact and talking history. They act as though they don't even know what's in the Bible or in the Constitution. Now, they love when they get elected to put their hand on the Bible and swear to uphold the Constitution. But seem like they don't know what's in either one. If they would just open the Bible, you couldn't be against health care if you opened the Bible. Because the Jesus I serve, he healed everybody. And he never charged a leper a copay. You hear what I'm saying? Isaiah 10 says, woe unto those who legislate evil and rob the poor of their rights and make women and children their prey.
Luke chapter 4 said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and healing to the brokenhearted, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to deliverance to them that are bruised. And then that last thing, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, that all are acceptable. And that was Jesus' first sermon. Well, maybe he changed when he got to his last sermon. No, his last sermon, he says, I'm going to judge every nation like this, every state like this. When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was thirsty, did you give me drink? When I was a stranger and an undocumented immigrant, did you welcome me in? Because inasmuch as you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Shout, somebody ought to read the Bible, not just put your hand on it. But even if they don't read the Bible, they ought to read the Constitution. The Constitution tells us to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, and to promote the general welfare. The Constitution does not say establish injustice. It does not say ensure division and snatching children at the border and putting people against one another. The Constitution does not say provide for a defense of the few. And it does not say promote only the welfare of the wealthy and the well-off and those who can afford their health care. And our Constitution declares equal protection under the law. Watch this, for every person. You better be careful with these folk that want to mess with the 14th Amendment. The 14th Amendment saved the Constitution. The two most important amendments in the Constitution are the First Amendment, the right to freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of protest, and the 14th, which is right in the middle of the amendments. Equal protection under the law. Because without equal protection under the law, you don't have voting rights. You don't have women rights. You don't have labor rights. You don't have disability rights. There's a problem in Georgia. There's a problem in America. And that's why just praying is not enough. If we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. And when you've got a president who almost every day is mean, folk get killed in a synagogue, he's still mean. I was in Kentucky the other day, less than 45 minutes from where two black people were killed in a Kroger because they couldn't get into Baptist church because the doors were locked. You realize where we were last week? Where we could have been, and we were on the precipice of national implosion. In one swoop, we could have seen two former presidents, their first ladies blown up. Two sitting senators, one black woman, one black man blown up. A former vice president blown up. A CIA chief blown up. A congresswoman blown up. And an entire newsroom could have been blown up all at one time. And you have to go all the way back to the night Abraham Lincoln was shot, Reverend, to see that kind of simultaneous attempt. Because the night they killed Lincoln, they tried to kill his cabinet. That's how close we were, but for the grace of God. And that's why we can't just pray it away. We've got to engage. But then there's one final reason why we have to vote. And that's because of all of the ways folk are trying to take your power. You know, blood, this voting thing, it's not just political. Steve, come grab it. It's not just political. Voting is biblical. It is theological. You say, Reverend, what you talking about? I'm not talking about the politics of Democrat and Republican. I'm talking about the politics of God. I'm talking about the politics of God. You see, we don't give the right to vote in America. Well, first of all, we didn't give it to anybody. Folk had to fight for it. Poor white men had to fight for it because they weren't even allowed in the first Constitution if they didn't have land. Women had to fight. Children over 18 had to fight because it used to be they could send you to war and you couldn't vote on who was sending you. Black people had to fight. But we only give the right to vote to people. We don't give it to parakeets, puppies, and pets. Only people. So when somebody tries to suppress your vote, they are saying you're not a people. You're not a person. Anybody tries to suppress your vote is playing God. Because the Bible said, what is man? That God is mindful of him. The Bible says before you get out of the second chapter of Genesis that all of us have been created in the image of God. And so if we only allow people to vote and you try to suppress my vote, then you're suggesting that I'm not a full human being, that I'm a subspecies. But how many of you know that's a lie? I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I was made in his image. I am somebody. I am God's child. And nobody gets to take that away. But then not only that, the blood, the voting is a theological issue because every right we have came through the blood. You better hear what I'm saying. Not just black blood, but white blood too. Viola Russo, the white woman that was killed after the march on Selma, she was white. Huh? The blood where they beat Fannie Lou Hamer, the blood of Swanna Channing Goodman, the blood of Jimmie Lee Jackson, the blood of Martin Luther King, the blood of Mega Ever, the blood! Whenever somebody, I don't care if it's a Secretary of State or Undersecretary or a Treasurer or the Janitor, whenever they try to mess with the right to vote, they are stirring in the blood. They are desecrating the blood. They are stepping in the blood. And I thought, now maybe I'm wrong, but in the church, we're supposed to know something. There's power in the blood. You can do everything else, but don't mess with the blood. Because there's power in the blood. And that's why when you're going to honor people in your past that have gone through things, you don't have a celebration to honor martyrs. The only way you can honor a martyr is you go where they fell, you go where they were killed, you reach down your hand down in the blood, you pick up the baton and carry it the next mile of the way. And when folk ask you, why are you doing this, you tell them, because I've been baptized in the blood. Well, we got 2 days till election day. And across this country and nation, these are tough times. We've seen the implosion of our economy. We see people that want to give more to billionaires and inflict more pain on the poor. We see politicians that pander to bigots and race baiting. And we never in history have we seen so much money being spent to resist equality. It's a gross, pornographic, lewd sums of money. They treat corporations like people and people like things, and banks get bailouts when they cheat us out of our money, and then we on the back streets get nothing. They lend our money back to us at interest. And I'm telling you, if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. They tell me that in Georgia, 23% of the registered voters didn't vote in 2016. And 42% of the eligible voters didn't vote in 2016. Broken down by race, that means that 40-some percent of black voters didn't vote. The very black folk who people fought to get the right to vote, they didn't vote. 33% of white voters didn't vote. And almost 47% of Hispanics didn't vote. You have a senator, Atkinson, who won the Senate seat by 500,000 votes, but 1.3 million people did not vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you, you better vote. You got to vote because your vote is your voice. In Hebrew, the word for voice is koel, K-O-L, and the word for vote is K-O-L. So when you vote, you have a voice, and your voice sounds like thunder because God will amplify your voice. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, prayer is not enough. Somebody's got to vote. And I stop by to tell you, I don't know if Republicans are going to show up, and I don't know if Democrats are going to show up, but I know that the sons and daughters of slaves better show up. It's time for a moral uprising. It's time for the people of God that have come through trials and tribulation, not only to pray, but to go to the ballot and vote. Do you realize in America, we have this, the problems we have today, because we have a president that didn't win the popular vote. 100 million people stayed home. He lost by 4.5 million votes. He's only president because of 77,000 votes in three states. He won Wisconsin by 30,000 votes, but 250,000 votes were suppressed. He won Michigan by 10,000 votes, but 100,000 black people that were registered to vote didn't even vote. And even in Georgia, thousands of us did not vote. And because of 77,000 votes, we got a cussing president. Because of 77,000 votes, we got a dividing president. Because of 77,000 votes, we got a white nationalist president. Because of 77,000 votes, we got a narcissistic racist president. Because of 77,000 votes, we got a president that put somebody on the Supreme Court that ought not be there. I'm telling you, prayer is not enough. It's time for us, if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, your vote is your voice. And I want you to remember this. Our parents did more with less than we do today. With less, they beat slavery. With less, they beat Jim Crow. With less, they beat lynching. With less, they beat the KKK. With less, they won women's suffrage. With less, Harriet Tubman got 500 slaves out of slavery. She didn't have email. She didn't have text. She didn't have Facebook. She didn't have Instagram. She didn't have Twitter. She didn't have a car. All she had was faith in God and a .38 pistol on her side and moss on the north side of the tree and a north star in the middle of the night. She did more with less, and we must do more with more. So from now until Tuesday, email everybody you know. Tell them to show up, because if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Instagram everybody you know. Holler at everybody you know. Knock on every door you know. Drive everybody you know. Get on Facebook and everybody you know. Take some of them old gossipy friends off of Facebook and get you some real friends and tell everybody. Get your friends, get your children, even the children that can't vote, take them with you. Knock on everybody's door. I don't know how to tweet, but I give it to my children and I say tweet, 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 tweet. Everybody you know, because God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. If we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. And I know if we do what we're supposed to do, God will show up. God will bless our efforts. He always has. He always will. When we work our faith, faith is what we believe about God. Works is what we do because of what we believe about God. When we put faith and works together, it's like dynamite, and it'll shape your destiny. Whenever we work our faith, God will show up. When Moses stretched out his rod, God showed up. The winds came down. The sea stood at attention. When they marched around Jericho, God showed up and the walls came tumbling down. When David showed up and threw his rock, God showed up. And the next morning the paper read, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. When Shadrach, Meshach, and that bad Negro went to work, God showed up and God calmed down the fire. When Esther said, if I perish, I'll perish. And God showed up. When a woman with an issue of blood just touched the hem of his garment, God showed up. Her blood disease slowed down. When a boy gave him the Lord some fish and some water cornbread, God showed up and a buffet came down. And when Jesus went to the cross, God showed up. They killed him Friday. He stayed dead Friday and Saturday, but early Sunday morning, God showed up. There was a Holy Ghost throwdown. When Thurgood Marshall went to the Supreme Court, God showed up. When Rosa Parks sat down, God showed up. Whenever people have stood up, God showed up. When Nelson Mandela stood up, God showed up. And if we vote, God will show up. When we put our faith and our work together. Do I have a witness? I feel like hollering like I would in my own church. Do I have a witness? Won't he show up? Won't he show up? Won't he show up? Won't he make a way out of no way?
Won't he make a way? Won't he open doors? Can't nobody close. Won't he close doors? Can't nobody open. It's time for us to put some legs on our prayers. If we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. If we ever needed the Lord, we sure do need the Lord now. If the saints ever needed to stand up, we need to stand up now. Can I holler like I would? Say yeah, say yeah, say yeah, say yeah, say yeah, say yeah. Georgia, that goes all across the world. I told you that the word for voice in Hebrew is koil, and the word for vote is koil. But what I didn't tell you, that over in Job, the Bible says that God's voice sounds like thunder. I'm telling you, on Tuesday, we need some thunder at the polls. Thunder against racism. Thunder against injustice. Thunder against wrong. Thunder. Thunder. Touch your neighbor's a neighbor. If you're thunder, tell your neighbor's a neighbor. If you're thunder, I'll thunder. God of thunder. And everything.
My soul is happy. If I can just say it like I want to say it, this man preached my soul happy. I mean, I'm drunk in the Holy Ghost. I checked him out on YouTube, but I didn't see what I saw here today. We got a preacher, y'all. We've been preached to today. Break it down, break it down, break it down.
gotta praise, I gotta praise, and I gotta get it out.
You got a praise in you. Then go ahead and get it out.
I gotta praise, I gotta praise, and I gotta get it out. I gotta praise. So thankful. Isn't God good? God gave us a wonderful bonus. Amen? Come on, say amen. Amen. We want to take this time and open the doors of the church. Amen. And if you're here today and you've heard about this Jesus, you heard somebody talk about this Jesus, you heard the preacher preach about this Jesus. Amen. It's time to accept this Jesus. If you're here and you'd like to join us and join this church, you believe the Lord has brought you here to join in with us to worship God, this is your time. Can you say amen? This is your time. If you're here and you're in school, you're just here for take a period of time. We want to welcome you to Mount Zion this morning. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. We promise you that if you want to come forward today, if you want to make a commitment,